I'm not counting, and well, I guess I am. There's just 7 days left until Christmas, and boy, you know, I sure can't wait to open up the gift under the tree, because I know it's the perfect gift for me. It's the right color, it's the right size, it's exactly what I need. I know that because I bought it for myself. But you see, that's the thing with gifts. You give them with the best intentions, with all the thought you could possibly think into that gift. And then, well, you hope for the best, you know? And the best case scenario is that the person you gave the gift to is truly thankful and can truly use the gift. Well, God has given us gifts, and they're all great gifts. Back in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14, starting in verse 16, Jesus promises the 12 a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here Jesus tells them that he will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He tells the 12, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then down in verse 26 of the same chapter, Jesus tells them this about the Spirit. He says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So, if we were to kind of summarize that, sometime in the future, Jesus will leave them. And when he leaves them, the 12 will sometime in the future receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will dwell within them, and the Holy Spirit will teach them all things and remind them of the things that Jesus said and did with them. If we go ahead and fast forward 40 days after the resurrection, and Jesus is getting ready to ascend back to the Father, before he goes, Jesus says this to the apostles. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Well, don't you know, 10 days later, the gift arrived on time. Didn't have to pay extra for shipping either. Scripture says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And so the apostles received the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus said it would come. And the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in different languages, different intelligible languages to people that they never could speak the language of before. They received direct revelation from God, words that Jesus never shared with them, but God did through the Holy Spirit. The apostles were given the gift to be able to heal, to raise the dead, to be able to impart spiritual gifts to others by the laying on of their hands, to be able to have total recall of, again, what Jesus told them and did with them, and probably some other things that I forgot to mention. But hey, I don't have the Holy Spirit like the apostles did. So I don't have total recall of the very words of Christ, and I'm not inspired by the Holy Spirit like they were. I can't do miraculous things. Those things ended when the apostles died. But as a Christian, I too have the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, just not like the apostles did. You see, not only is the Holy Spirit promised to dwell within the apostles, but the Holy Spirit is also promised to dwell within believers. You see, when someone obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul asked the Galatian Christians in chapter 3 and verse 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you, Paul asked. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Now, that's a rhetorical question. And that's because Paul knows that they know that the Holy Spirit was not received through their observing of the law of Moses, but instead through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard it with faith and caused them to obey it. Earlier in Acts chapter 5, early on chronologically, and also in the books of the Bible, and in verse 32, Paul observes that we are witnesses, he says, of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And so those who obey him have been given the Holy Spirit. Remember that in Acts chapter 2 and in verses 38 and 39, that Peter announced on the birthday of the church that those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah are to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now, the question that some people have here is just what does it mean to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? You see, some people believe that the gift is something that the Holy Spirit gives, maybe like salvation or some ability or something like that. In other words, they say that that phrase means a gift from the Holy Spirit. But the Greek grammar of this clause demands us to interpret the gift as being the Holy Spirit himself. And we could look at any respectable Greek lexicon and come up with the same conclusion. And I'm not the only one who thinks this way. Centuries ago, early leaders within the churches of Christ thought that way. Brother Alexander Campbell wrote this, saying, "We have also believed all this, repented of our sins, and been immersed into Christ. He now proposes to put his Holy Spirit within us to furnish us for the good fight of faith and to anoint us as sons and heirs of God." And another name that you might know from church history is Brother J.W. McGarvey. Wrote a great commentary on the book of Acts. It's in my office. Anyway, Brother McGarvey wrote this, "The second blessing promised on condition of repentance and baptism is the gift of the Holy Spirit. By this is not meant that miraculous gift which had just been bestowed upon the apostles, for we know from the subsequent history that this gift was not bestowed on all who repented and were baptized. The expression means the Holy Spirit as a gift, and the reference is to that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, without which we are not of Christ." And two other men, and I've got a list of these, but two other men from more recent church history also wrote, "Forgiveness of sins and the gift of God's Spirit are promised after repentance and baptism, not merely here in Romans 8, the author writes, but throughout the New Testament. The fact of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God is emphasized. The first promise of the gospel is that believers in Christ who repent and are baptized for the remission of sins shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. And for this reason, he is called the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13. And Brother James Burton Kaufman wrote that. He wrote that in his commentary on the book of Romans. I've also got a copy of that in my office. Anyway, I'm just saying, if you want to look at these, I'll share them with you. And church historian Dr. Everett Ferguson wrote, continuing with Acts 2:38, "We learn that the person who repents and is baptized in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins is promised to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is made to the penitent who is baptized. The gift is not the gift given by the Holy Spirit, but the gift of the Holy Spirit himself." And that's a comment on Acts 5:32. Now, it's not only Greek lexicons and scholars who are within the churches of Christ who understand the gift of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit himself, but many leaders from the first couple of centuries of the church also believe this. Men like Ignatius and Barnabas and Irenaeus and Tertullian and other names like Origen and things you may or might not have, people you may or may not have heard of before. Okay, so the point is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So how in the world does the Holy Spirit become a gift for baptized believers? Well, here's how it works. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, personally comes to dwell within the Christian like he did, kind of like in the time of the temple and the tabernacle. Here's what I mean. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You're not your own. Now, when Paul spoke of our physical body being a temple here, he chose the Greek word naos. And naos is the particular word used to refer to the Holy of Holies that was back in the old Hebrew temple. And so just like God came and his presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the temple of Jerusalem under the old covenant, the Spirit of God dwells in our bodies under the new covenant. In other words, our bodies are a Holy of Holies of sorts of the Holy Spirit today. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Again, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within every baptized believer. But why? What's the Spirit do? Well, let me briefly share just six things. First, the Holy Spirit's indwelling is a mark of God's ownership. It's a mark of God's ownership. Again, over in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 9, we read that this is seriously important. Here in Romans 8, 9, the Bible says, "The Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." And as a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit, well, we're told you're not a Christian. And why? Well, because when you're baptized into Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you weren't baptized into Christ. 1 John 4:13 tells us more of the same. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. You see, when we believe in Jesus and obey the gospel, that's how we know we have the Spirit, 1 John 3:24. And the Spirit is God's official seal of ownership. Paul writes to the Christians at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, reminding them that they were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Again, the Holy Spirit's indwelling is a mark of God's ownership. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God's pledge on what we have been promised in heaven. And that's really connected to the previous one. Think about it. God has given us many precious promises about our eternal inheritance in heaven. And so we look forward to our immortal glorified bodies, changed into some spiritual bodies that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. Or, we wait a time of no more pain or sorrow or death or dying. Or maybe that mansion, if you have a King James translation, you're waiting that mansion, a dwelling place for those without that translation. Or the robe and the crown, that we're promised for when we get to heaven. And so knowing what awaits us in heaven helps us to remain faithful to the covenant that we made with Christ in our baptism. And God is faithful to keep his promises. And we can be sure of that because of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22. There he says that it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing or pledging, again, depending upon your translation, what is to come. Of course, when we're younger, we usually don't think all that much about heaven, unless it's as an adjective to describe food or something or someone else. So heavenly, I don't know. But, when we get a little bit older and we get a little bit more closer to our time of transition, we sometimes think about, again, the peace and and joy that heaven promises us. But whenever we do that, we can have confidence in knowing that we will receive our heavenly reward because of the Holy Spirit. That is a pledge or a guarantee again of what is to come. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5 says. It says, "For while we are in this tent, our bodies, right, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So that is what is what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit," again, guaranteeing or pledging what is to come. What is to come. Again, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God's pledge or guarantee on what we've been promised in heaven. And the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, provides the means to overcome our fleshly nature. Now, it all starts when we're baptized into Christ and we receive the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, a war breaks out between what God tells us to do and with what our physical bodies urge us to do. And it's a conflict that God says we will engage in, but one that ultimately God will win. And so there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, we read that the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, the Scripture says, so that you do not do what you want to do. And of course, what we want to do, really, is to please God and to do what He commands us to do because God is holy. And the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit because He, like the Father and the Son, are perfect righteousness. And so His desires are not the same as our fleshly, earthly, sinful desires. And we come to know this because of the commandments that the Spirit delivered to the church in the New Testament scriptures. Check out the back of the sermon notes to read about what it really means to be Spirit-led. And so we learn from Galatians chapter 5 and Romans 8 that in our struggle against this carnal, fleshly, sinful, earthly nature, that the spirit of man is helped by the Spirit of God in order to be able to overcome that carnal nature and obey what God's Word tells us. Now, while Galatians 5 gives us more of a comparing contrast of the Holy Spirit versus the fleshly nature, over in Romans chapter 8, we read not only of the comparing contrast there, but also of the consequences for not listening to the Spirit and following after the flesh. There in verses 13 and 14, we read this: "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die." Of course, we're also given the benefits and blessings of listening to and following the Spirit of God. Paul continues, "But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Simply put, we need God's divine spiritual strength in order to overpower our fleshly nature, to put to death the deeds of our fleshly body. And we can't do it alone. We need to be, like Ephesians 3:16 says, strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And so we're thankful. I'm thankful that we have the Holy Spirit who reveals God's will for us in the Scriptures. Because without God's Word, we wouldn't know what to do in order to obey Him instead of our earthly desires. But since we know and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can also know that the indwelling Holy Spirit provides the means to overcome our fleshly nature. The fourth reason that the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer is because the indwelling Holy Spirit intercedes for us. You know, there's absolutely no way to know all that we need to know in order to be victorious over the flesh and to know all that's available to us in order to gain the victory. Thankfully, though, the indwelling Holy Spirit knows our needs. And as our advocate, he intercedes for us on our behalf. Again, over in Romans chapter 8, this time down in verses 26 and 27, we're told this, that in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And those groans don't mean audible grunts and buffs or whatever you call them. Grunts and burps. I don't know. What I'm saying. You know, these are things that the Spirit does, okay? And to intercede for us is to plead our cause or to plead for us. God knows really what we need. We need to ask. And even then, God is still going to give us what we need. Okay? You see, an intercessor is an advocate. And as our advocate, the Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses before God. The indwelling Holy Spirit, of course, also renews us and bears fruits in our lives. Way over there in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, Paul talks about the renewing of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. Now, the Greek word here translated renewing is anakinosis. And that means a renovation, a complete change for the better, remodeling. And that change for the better, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, is a change to the same image of the Lord himself by the Spirit. And really, that's the goal when you think about it. That is the goal, to be conformed to the image of the Son, Romans 8:29. And so the qualities or traits that so characterize the life of Christ can actually, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, be produced in our lives too. And those qualities or traits or fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23, are, again, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not an apple, although I like apples, or grapefruits, or pineapples. I like pineapples. Again, the indwelling Holy Spirit renews, especially candied pineapple. Good stuff. Anyway, this time of the year, look out for all those sweets, right? But again, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit renews us and bears fruits in our lives. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will be the agent of our resurrection. And that's our last point this morning. We mentioned Romans chapter 8 earlier. And there in Romans 8, down in verse 11, after talking about belonging to Christ because we have the Holy Spirit, we read these words in verse 11. It says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." Here we're told that Jesus was resurrected by the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead also dwells within us. And that same Spirit of God that indwells will one day resurrect our bodies just like he did Jesus. Now, for the Christian, we know that this will happen when Jesus comes back again with the trumpet call of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, and we'll go to meet Jesus up in the air, and we'll be with him forever. And Romans 8:11 tells us that the indwelling of the Spirit of God then will be a part of our resurrection, will be the agent of our resurrection. You know, when we think again back to all those promises that people make, I suppose a lot of people do make promises they can't keep. They make promises to do something or to buy something or maybe even to say something. But when God makes a promise, we have the assurance that he will keep it 100%. And God promised that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell upon the apostles. And the Holy Spirit did come, and he did dwell within the apostles, and he empowered them to do many miraculous things for the kingdom of God. But not only was the Holy Spirit promised to dwell within the apostles, But the Holy Spirit is also promised to dwell within believers too. We saw that the Holy Spirit's indwelling is a mark of God's ownership and is God's pledge on what we have been promised in heaven. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit also provides the means to overcome our fleshly nature. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, renews us, bears fruit in our lives, and is directly involved in our resurrection when Christ comes again. The promised gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift that we all need, and it doesn't come wrapped up underneath a Christmas tree. We receive the promised Holy Spirit when we're immersed in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what the Bible says. And so, as always, if there's anyone here today who hasn't become a Christian yet, then I'd like to encourage you to make that commitment today and receive the promised gift that only God can give. And for the rest of us who are already Christians, well, a challenge for us is to remember that the Holy Spirit does in fact dwell within us. So that fact should affect, as Paul constantly reminds the churches in the letters that we read in the New Testament, should affect the way that we live our lives, so that the fruit of the Spirit that's seen by others is not something from a supermarket shelf like a kiwi or a watermelon or a banana. But again, things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so, if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward this morning during the invitation song, maybe to be immersed in Christ or for prayer or for some other need, as always, you're encouraged and welcome to do that as we stand and sing.